Good morning and welcome. It is good to see everybody here. I hope you will take out a Bible and follow along and make certain that all that is said is in accordance to God's Word. And I also hope that you will listen carefully and consider these things for yourself. I have two questions I want to ask you this morning. And if you are a good counter, you will find out there's three, but I've titled it two. There's two questions that we're primarily going to talk about. And they are questions that are intended for you, not for the person next to you. I want you to think about this in a personal way. Now, I'm going to recognize my audience. Most of you have been baptized into Christ. All of you have come here for a reason. I'm going to make this assumption. I'm going to assume that everybody here has this recognition that we should follow Jesus. I'm going to assume that. And so I'm not going to spend a lot of time talking about why we should follow Jesus. That in itself would be not one sermon, but a whole bunch of sermons. When you go through God's Word and you see the blessings and the benefits we get within Jesus and only within Jesus. So for this morning, we'll just suffice it to say John 14 and verse 6, in which we're told that Jesus is the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father but through Him. We want to follow Jesus because all of the blessings that matter, the ones that are truly significant, are only found in Him. He is the way. He is the truth. He is life. And if you desire a relationship with God, if you desire to spend an eternity in heaven with Him, there is only one way to accomplish it. There's only one way to find that, and that is, of course, through Jesus. I think we all understand that. So let me get to the two questions regarding following Jesus. And the first one is, are you following Jesus? And I want you to think that seriously. I want you to take that question and internalize it and contemplate it. Are you individually following Jesus? And I want you to not fall for the easy traps. Going to church isn't the same thing as following Jesus. And along with that, what they sometimes say is growing up in the church, that's not the same thing as following Jesus. So if your answer is, yeah, I follow Jesus because, well, I'm here, aren't I? That does not mean you're following Jesus. There are people that have assembled to worship their various gods or whatever all over the world, and they're not following Jesus. Just because you came here does not mean you know who Jesus is, does not mean you're following His words or His doctrines. It doesn't mean anything like that. And just because you say, well, I've always been a part of this particular body, doesn't mean that you're following Jesus. And I want to add to that this idea that being religious, I'm a very spiritually minded person, is not the same thing as saying you're following Jesus. James chapter 1 and verse 26 teaches us about these religious people, about people that think they're spiritually minded, and it says that may be worth absolutely nothing. Anybody who claims to be spiritual but does not tame their tongue, does not control the things they say, their religion is worthless. And they're deceiving themselves. So this isn't a question about what you claim. It's not even a question about what you think. I'm asking a question about reality. Are you actually following Jesus? Or are you following a group? We had this issue some time ago where somebody came forward and they wanted to be baptized. And that was great. We were really excited about it. Except for the thing is they didn't believe in Jesus. What did they want? They liked you. They thought you were really great and encouraging and wonderful. And that's all good, except for they wanted to be a part of you. Who were they following? Who are you following? I want you to consider that being knowledgeable. Well, I know a lot of Scripture does not mean you're following Jesus. 2 Timothy 3 and verse 7 tells us that there are some who are always learning but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. They are always studying but they never learn the truth. Of course, we could also consider the Jews. The Jews knew a great deal of the Old Testament. The Old Testament talks all about Jesus, but they didn't know Jesus and they weren't following Jesus. The Pharisees rejected Jesus. The Jews as a whole rejected Jesus despite all of their Bible knowledge. And Satan, in Matthew chapter 4 and verse 6, when Satan is tempting Jesus, Satan quotes Scripture. He knows of Scripture, but we know with certainty he wasn't following Jesus. So saying, well, I know a lot of the Bible doesn't mean you're following Jesus. And I want you to consider that having been baptized, you say, well, when I was this age, I was baptized into Christ, does not mean you are following Jesus. Jesus says in John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Do you see how a one-time act in the past does not make you a disciple of Jesus presently? It is an ongoing process. And it is a continuing in his word, not someone else's word, not someone else's thoughts. It is his word. And so we must continue in his word if we are going to be followers of him. Are you following Jesus or someone else or something else? I want you to consider that in order to follow Jesus, you have to recognize his voice. In John chapter 10, Jesus talks about himself as this great shepherd. And he says in verse 4, when he put forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers. And so Jesus is talking about those who are going to follow him are those who will recognize his voice and his voice only. No other voice is sufficient. The preacher's voice is not sufficient. Far too many people do not know the voice of Jesus. They know the voice of their local preacher. They know what he says, not what Jesus says. Far too many do not know the voice of Jesus. They only know the voice of their parents or some other relative who has been crucial and important in their life, and that person has told them the things that they should do, and so they go off and they do those things. And those things may be the right thing to do, but who are they actually following? They may be doing all the right things, going to the right place, worshiping in the right ways, but who are they actually following? They're not following Jesus, they're following that relative. Because that relative said so, that relative said to do this, or they're following that preacher because that preacher said to do this. Look, we listen to Paul, not because he's Paul, not because he was really intelligent, not because he was really brave or really courageous. We listen to Paul because we recognize the voice of Jesus being taught through him. This is what he's teaching in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. In verse 37, he says, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment. Understand that what Paul is saying isn't Paul's message. It's the Lord's message, and that's why we listen to it. Because he had been taught by Jesus, Jesus had sent him out, and he was teaching the things that Jesus had taught him. And so it's not that a preacher is wrong, it's not that a relative is wrong, but that our focus must not be on the preacher or on the relative, it has to be on Jesus. In regards to this, I hope you can understand the great error of denominationalism. What I mean by that is when somebody says, what do you believe? And you answer, well, some people will say Baptist. Some will say Methodist. Some will say, nobody ever says Calvinist. You have to figure out who those are. But some will say Catholic or Methodist. That's not right. And brothers, I don't think it's any more right to say I'm a Church of Christer. I hear that language every now and then. It makes me cringe. What is a Church of Christer? You know what that language suggests to me? I hear it more often from the South, and I don't know what they're teaching down there, but it's getting all confused. You shouldn't be saying I'm a Church of Christer, because here's what that sounds like. Okay, there's one building, this is a Baptist building, and they worship God in this particular way, and they believe this thing. And then there's this Catholic church that's next to it, and they worship in this way, and they believe this thing. And then there's this Church of Christ church next to them, and they worship this way, and they do these things. And of those three, I've chosen this. You are saying I follow a system. You're saying I follow a certain form of tradition. You are treating the Church of Christ as though it is a denomination equal to those others, but one that you chose over those others. That's not following Jesus. That's following a method. When you say, when I ask, are you following Jesus? What I mean is, You set aside any doctrines of men. That's why I reject going to these other churches where somebody might say, I am a Baptist or I am a Catholic. I can't do that because I'm not following them. I follow only Jesus. Do you understand who it is that we are? The Church of Christ is not about a name on a sign. It's about a group of people that have decided to follow only Jesus. And we reject any other titles and any other names and any other methods. We only follow Jesus. Do you understand that? So don't accept any term beyond this. What do you believe? I follow Jesus. And I know that it's used sometimes in an accommodative way because people are saying, yeah, I understand that, but what are you? That's your opportunity to teach them. There must be nothing more. When people ask a bad question, give them a good lesson. Don't accommodate them, teach them. You know what? I know Paul followed Jesus. You know how I know that? It's because he didn't quit. So I look at Acts chapter 9 and verse 26. Paul is a new Christian. I don't know how long he's been a Christian, but it's not been for too terribly long. He was on the road to Damascus to persecute Christians. And on the road, he sees Jesus. And that tells him one thing, and one thing very, very clearly. He's alive. I am wrong to persecute these people that tell us he's been resurrected because he's alive. And Jesus tells him, go into Damascus and you will be told what you need to do. So he goes to Damascus, and after 3 days of praying and fasting, Ananias comes to him, and Ananias tells him that he needs to arise and be baptized, washing away your sins. And Paul doesn't wait. We know him at this time, his name is Saul, but he doesn't wait. He's baptized into Jesus. He begins teaching about Jesus immediately, and they try to persecute him. They want to kill him, and so he is lowered in a basket and he comes to Jerusalem. He comes to Jerusalem under the context of being chased by those people who used to be his friends, by people who need to kill him because he's doing so much damage to their way and so much good to the way of Christ. And so he comes to Jerusalem, and he says when he came to Jerusalem, he was trying to associate with the disciples, but they were all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. Imagine this morning, you came, and we happen to, as you're walking up the door, you see somebody open up the shades, they see you, and then all of a sudden you see all the shades close, and they run downstairs, and we lock the doors, and so we just like, don't let them in. How would you feel if every Christian actively avoided you and didn't believe you were right with God? He didn't quit. You know why? He wasn't following them. He's following Jesus. And no matter what they did, it didn't change what Jesus had done. It didn't change the fact that Jesus lived. It didn't change the fact that Jesus is the Son of God and He is the Lord. And so Paul would follow Him no matter what it meant, as far as being persecuted by the world or as far as being rejected by other Christians. He wasn't following them. So in 2 Timothy chapter 4, at the end of his life, we find that once again, now he's proven himself. He has proven that he is not out to persecute the Christians. He is indeed a Christian. But nonetheless, he still suffers. And here in 16 and 17 of chapter 4, 2 Timothy 4, 16 and 17, says, at my first defense, no one supported me, but all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. But here he starts off and says, okay, at my defense, here he is. He has given an answer for his faith. He is facing the threat of death, and no one supports him. No one stands with him. No one's there to help him. I've heard sometimes when people say, no, I was sick and nobody called, and so I'm quitting. I'm leaving. Or I've heard people say that, you know, they've been a part of a church, or they won't be a part of a church anymore because, well, those Christians mistreated me, or they're a bunch of hypocrites. You know what you're answering right there? You're telling me this. You don't follow Jesus. Because he's not the one who didn't call. He's not the one who's mistreating you. He's not the one who's doing anything wrong. And all of these followers of his misbehaving and not doing the things they're supposed to do does nothing to change the fact that Jesus is the Son of God and all the blessings that you want and you need are in him. You don't quit. And if you're a quitter, you're just revealing who you actually follow. And it's not Jesus. And so Paul shows us, I follow Jesus because no matter what anybody else does to me, I won't quit. I'll still declare his name, declare his truth, and follow his way. And so this is actually not a simple question when I say, are you following Jesus? It's not something where I'm saying, have you decided to take on the name of Christ? That's not it. I'm saying, have you decided that in your life, Jesus is truly the Lord and the Master? He's the only one I listen to. He's the only one I accept, and I will not quit. That's what I'm really asking. That's a soul-searching question. Are you following Jesus? And that leads me to the second question. And that is, do you have what it takes to follow Jesus? Being a Christian isn't easy. Following Jesus isn't easy. And I don't want you to think of it that way. Jesus didn't say to everybody, come, it's going to be really easy. Now, he does say in Matthew chapter 11, Jesus does give this great invitation where he says, my yoke is easy, my burden is light. But there's still a burden, isn't there? And there's still a yoke. It's not impossible, but it is challenging. So my question is a challenge to you, and that is, do I have what it takes to follow Jesus? Everybody has the ability, but not everybody takes hold of it. Not everybody embraces the strength and the resolve it takes to follow Jesus. I want to consider 6 points of challenges of do we have what it takes. And the first one is, we have to remove all excuses. We had read for us this morning Luke chapter 9. This is a circumstance. It starts off with somebody comes up to Jesus and they say, I want to follow you. And you notice Jesus doesn't say it's going to be easy. Luke 9 verse 57, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus said to him, the foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Do you understand what you say when you say you'll follow me wherever I go? But notice what happens next. Now Jesus starts inviting people. He said to another, follow me. So now Jesus is just calling this person, say, hey, come follow me. But he said, Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father. But he said to him, allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God. Another also said, I will follow you, Lord, but first permit me to say goodbye to those at home. But Jesus said to him, no one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. When it comes to following Jesus, excuses don't work. Not exactly. Before I was a Christian, I was filled with excuses, and they did work. They worked really well. They accomplished the one thing Satan wanted them to accomplish. They kept me from following Jesus. Time after time, I would hear an invitation song and I would think, I should respond and I should follow Jesus. And time after time, I found the lamest excuses possible for why I wouldn't do it. And it ultimately led to just that. I wouldn't do it. I had my excuse why I wouldn't follow Jesus. Maybe it's just too simple. Maybe there should be more that I should know. I don't know that I'm going to be able to accomplish this, that I'm really going to be that useful. All these different thoughts that go through the head, but they are all just wasted excuses. When you want to follow Jesus, you have to set all excuses aside. And that's not always that easy. If you want to follow Jesus, you have to have the ability to get back up once you fall down. Do you know the original 12 apostles? There are a few that are added after that, but I'm focusing on the ones that were with Jesus on his time on earth. These 12 apostles, do you know what they all had in common? In order to keep following Jesus, they all had to get back up. Jesus said to them in Mark 14 and verse 27, you will all fall away from me this night. Every single one of the apostles quit at some point. Every single one of them made this mistake where they left Jesus' side. And in order for them to follow Jesus once more, they had to get back up. And that's really what's going on in John chapter 21. You'll remember that Peter himself has this very special way in which he falls in which he sins against Jesus. Not only does he run away, but on three occasions the people said, "You were with Jesus. You know Jesus. You're one of them." And on three occasions he denies it. He has betrayed his confession that I will be with you until death. I will never deny you. He has denied him. And so then after Jesus' resurrection, in John 21, verse 15, "So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Tend my lambs.' He said to him again a second time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love you.' He said to him, 'Shepherd my sheep.' He said to him a third time, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me?' Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, 'Do you love me?' And he said to him, 'Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you.' Jesus said to him, 'Tend my sheep.'" This is an opportunity for Peter to rethink what he had done before. He had denied Jesus, and now Jesus is saying, "Do you love me?" And Peter's saying, "Yes, I do, and now I've got work for you." Peter denied Jesus three times, and Jesus is saying, "I have work for you." The apostles had run away. They'd fled, but God had work for them. You want to follow Jesus? I want to give you just a bottom line truth. You won't follow him perfectly. You just won't. We are all going to fail. We are all going to sin. But Jesus doesn't quit. He keeps going. And so must we. You want to follow Jesus? You have to have the strength to get up after you have failed. Painfully, embarrassingly, miserably. All of the apostles had to do that to follow Jesus. So do we. You want to follow Jesus? You have to have the strength, the willingness to be rebuked. Now that is not something we're really good at in this country, is it? Tell somebody they are wrong and you have lost a friend. We do not have that kind of a relationship. We do not have that personal strength to where we can handle being told we're wrong, where we can handle rebuke. But if you want to follow Jesus, you'd better get used to it. You don't come to Jesus because you're right. You come to him to become right. And he will correct you. And he might do it publicly. He might do it in a way that's embarrassing. In Mark chapter 8, verse 33, this is where Peter has pulled Jesus to the side and said, No, you can't possibly go to Jerusalem and be killed. Notice what it says here in Mark 8, verse 33, turning around and seeing his disciples, he rebuked Peter and said, "Get behind me, Satan, for you are not setting your mind on God's interests but man's." Here he has rebuked him publicly, personally, and very deeply. I mean, he says, you are Satan. Your mind is wrong right now. Do you want to follow Jesus? When he says something like that, you have to keep following him. You have to have the strength to be openly rebuked. In Luke chapter 9, verse 51 through 55, remember the Samaritans and the Jews did not get along very well at all. And so Jesus is on his way to Jerusalem, and because of that, well, it's a long journey. He wants to stop at a Samaritan town, but he's on his way to Jerusalem, and the Samaritans, they don't like Jerusalem, and they don't like the Jews, and so here comes Jesus wanting to enter into a Samaritan town, and they say, "No, no, we won't do that." So Luke chapter 9, verse 51, "When the days were approaching for his ascension, he was determined to go to Jerusalem, and he sent messengers on ahead of him. And they went and entered a village of the Samaritans to make arrangements for him, but they did not receive him, because he was traveling towards Jerusalem. When his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, 'Lord, do you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them?' But he turned and rebuked them." They were wrong. I mean, They're pretty wrong here, wanting God to just destroy this town because they didn't let us stay there. But they had to accept the fact that Jesus would just point blank rebuke them. Say, "You don't know who you are. You don't understand what I'm about." You want to follow Jesus? You have to be willing to be rebuked. You want to follow Jesus, you have to be willing to accept what Jesus taught, even when it is difficult. In John chapter 6, the people have been following Jesus. They've been running all over the place, trying to catch up with Him, trying to see the things that He's done. And Jesus starts teaching them about His importance and His worth. This is the passage where He talks about, I am the bread. And what He says in all of this was challenging. It was difficult for them. They're thinking, literally, they're thinking cannibalism, that Jesus wants to feed them His flesh. And so it says, therefore many of His disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a difficult statement. Who can listen to it? But Jesus, conscious of that His disciples grumbled at this, said to Him, does this cause you to stumble? And the answer to that is yes, because down in verse 66, as a result of this, many of His disciples withdrew and were not walking with Him anymore. Don't get under the false conception that the disciples were, the apostles were sitting there saying, ah, they don't get it, but we do. This is easy stuff. The apostles are challenged just as much. I think the apostles spent most of their time with Jesus scratching their head. Because half the time they were asking Him, what do you mean? And the other half the time they were afraid to ask. But you don't see the apostles running around saying, we got it, we got this all figured out. This was challenging stuff for them. So Jesus said to the 12, you do not want to go away also, do you? And Simon Peter answered Him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have believed and come to know that You are the Holy One of God. It's not about the fact that Jesus' teaching was easy for them to understand, easy for them to accept, or easy for them to follow. It was that He's still Jesus, the Son of God. He alone has the words of life. I have to follow Him. So, I was recently talking to somebody who was thinking about studying the Bible, and I have very little hopes for the way that they'll do it right now, because really they're approaching it to see if the Bible agrees with them. They're seeking to see what religion teaches what they already believe. Now, I want to ask you that first question again. Are you following Jesus? Who's that person following? Themselves. There's no need to seek truth when you already have it. We come to Jesus and we follow Him because we recognize we don't have the truth He does. And so we listen to Him no matter how hard it is, no matter how hard it is to follow, no matter how hard it is to understand, no matter how hard it is to accept. We still say, You have the words of eternal life. Where else can I go? And we follow Him. Now that takes some strength. We have to approach Jesus with a willingness to accept that we are wrong and He is right. In order to have what it takes to follow Jesus, we must be willing to have our deeds exposed. In John chapter 3, I'm going to take a crazy guess. You probably know verse 16, right? Most people know that one, right? For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish but have eternal life. Jesus goes on and says, there's a reason why people aren't going to come to Me. As He continues on in that conversation, in verse 20, let's start in verse 19, He says, this is the judgment, that the light has come into the world and the men loved the darkness rather than the light. Why? For their deeds were evil. Verse 20, for everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. What's keeping them from following Jesus? Somebody might find out what I've done. You want to follow Jesus, you have to be willing to be exposed, to be vulnerable, to be a sinner, to let the world know the things that you've done wrong. And if you are one who's going to hold on to your sins and just hide them and pretend they don't exist, how can you follow Him? The one who is the light, who reveals error. If not in this life, it will certainly happen in the next. On the day of judgment, all the things that you and I have done will be laid bare. Everyone will see. And the final thing, and this one I will say is, if I were to put a priority based on the way that Jesus treats it, the number of times this gets talked about, this is the greatest thing that we need to have if we want to follow Jesus. And that is a willingness to sacrifice absolutely everything. Now, perhaps that's about your wealth. Matthew 19, verses 21 through 22. This is a man who's come to follow Jesus. Jesus says to him, "If you wish to be complete, go and sell your possessions and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." What did he have to do before he could follow Jesus? Sell everything and give it to the poor. Then you can follow me. Sadly, in verse 22, when the young man heard this statement, he went away grieving, for he was one who owned much property. What was he following? Up to this point, if you'd followed through that, you would have said he's following God. Because he's asking, which commands do I have to follow? And he says, I've been keeping all of these things. He's doing everything right. But then we find out who he's really following. And the answer is he's following his wealth and not Jesus. Sometimes we have to give up everything we own to follow him. We have to yield it to the Lord's service. Sometimes we have to give up everyone we love. That's what Jesus is teaching in Matthew 10, verse 34. He didn't want people to get the wrong concept. He says, "Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." Jesus is saying that you have to be willing to sacrifice family. And that's the truth. You know, it's not something everybody has to do, but it's something everybody has to be willing to do. Some people are in a marriage they have no right to be in, and that is the most difficult situation that I can think of. But basically, they have to decide, do I love this person or do I love Jesus? Sometimes it's a parent. My parent believes this particular doctrine. And that's not what you're teaching. That's not what the Bible teaches. And now they're stuck in a really difficult position. Do I love my parent or do I love Jesus? Which one will I follow? Following Jesus requires tremendous sacrifice. We have to set aside the ones we love. I don't want to. Look, I'm not setting aside Bonnie. But if she decides to go astray, let me reverse that. This is more pleasant. If I decide to go astray, she has to decide whether she follows me or she follows Jesus. It's a tough choice. And some people are put in that position. And you can't follow Jesus unless you're willing to make that tough choice. And in Matthew 16, verse 24, so some people might have to give up their wealth. Some people might have to give up their family. Everybody has to give up themselves. Matthew 16, verse 24, Jesus says, "If anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." If we want to follow Jesus, we have to sacrifice our way of thinking. We have to sacrifice our pleasures. We have to sacrifice everything that makes us who we are, because we recognize the greatest blessings are not found in me. The greatest blessings are not found in my wealth. The greatest blessings are not found in my family. They are found only in Jesus. And as a result, I'll do whatever it takes to follow him. No excuses. No quitting even when we sin. No quitting even when we're told we're wrong and embarrassed. No quitting even when Jesus teaches things that are hard to understand and accept. No quitting when our deeds are exposed. No quitting no matter what. Are you following Jesus? Do you have what it takes to do so? Two questions. Here's your third one. Will you follow him now? It may not seem like, by the way, this is the world's worst sales pitch, is it not? If we're really trying to sell people on Christ, this is just a horrible way of doing it. Let me tell you all the reasons why it's really hard. Anybody ever do that to sell? Philips sells cars. You ever do that? Let me tell you everything that's wrong with this car. Let me tell you about the challenges. You're going to have this really high gas price. You don't sell things that way. We're not about selling. We're about making disciples. And that involves counting the cost. Have you counted the cost? Have you realized that there is no blessings in this world that compare to what Jesus offers? And as a result, are you willing to set aside everything you must in order to follow Him? If you've made that decision, now's the time to take action. Don't wait any longer. Do it now. If you're not a Christian, confess your faith that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Repent of your sins. Set that old life to the side. And be baptized into Him for the forgiveness of your sins. And dedicate yourself to following Him. His doctrine, His way. We do the things we do here, not because it's just tradition, but because we're dedicated to following Him, His doctrines, His ways. Won't you join us? And if you're a Christian and you have fallen away, you have lost sight of who really has the blessings, you have lost sight of who you're really following, we'd like to invite you back. Do you have the strength to get back up and join us once more? Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?